Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Let's go to verse number... I'm trying to remember where we started. Let's start at verse 9. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I want to just interject this at this time. Is in this situation, most of the people stayed back from the presence of God. Moses is in there speaking to God face to face. But most of the people stayed in their own, tent door. They didn't want to get anywhere close to that scary situation. You know, we don't want to get too close to God. You never know when He's going to strike you down. You never know what He's going to do. So we'll just let Moses go forward for us. Amen? And I'm sure in many people's mind, Moses was a little bit different. And the truth is, of all those people that held back, virtually almost none of them went into the promised land. Two people went in from the adult generation. Joshua, who's here with Moses, and Caleb, Amen, who gave the good report along with Joshua as the 12 spies went into the land to spy it out. And a lot of people believe that if God wants to move in my life, He'll just move. If God wants to call me to ministry, He'll just call me. If He wants me to do this great thing, He'll have me do it. And I want to tell you, those that do great things for God, like Joshua did, understand Joshua was Moses' successor. When Moses died, Joshua took over. Amen. He became the, intermediary, primarily, between God and Israel. And Joshua was empowered of God to take over because he wanted to pursue the things Moses was pursuing or experiencing. He was not afraid to draw close to the things of God. He desired to go deeper. I'm telling you, God has plans for His people in the end times. He has plans for us. He wants to raise up out of His people leaders in business, leaders in the kingdom of God. Well, that's what all we're supposed to be operating in. Leaders in the educational system. I believe God's going to raise up out of His kingdom governors in almost every state. Not just surface Christians. I am just about up to here with surface Christians in powers of influence who have no understanding of kingdom operation, and all that their Christianity is a social decision, to try to be a nice person. And they may confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but there's no supernatural impartation on their life. I'm ready for some Holy Ghost people to be put in two positions. The world is fine and dandy with a surface Christian to fill a position. Just don't let it be somebody that really has a prayer life, really believes they can hear God, amen, and really carries an anointing that can make a difference. I'm telling you what, God is looking for people in these end times to make governors, senators, and I believe God has in mind to raise up multiple godly, spirit-filled presidents in these end times. Unless the first time we get one, he does such a good job, it's rapture time. Amen. That can be the last one then. But God wants his people to be promoted. But I'm telling you, God's people will not be promoted beyond the level they will go after God. Beyond the level they'll quit shying away from the supernatural. Beyond the level they want to just stay home in their tents and say, we'll leave that to the flaky Christians. It's amazing to me, if you study the scriptures, it was always the flaky Christians that God used. Are you following me? God used Jesus. He was flaky. His family wanted to have him committed. Amen? They thought he was beside himself. He would give those strange, you know, messages about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, you know. He was considered very different. Then there were the 12 that left their careers and followed him. They were considered flaky. Amen? Moses was flaky. Don't you know Noah was flaky? What you building there? A boat? Where are you going to sail it? Oh, it's going to rain here in the future someday. And the water's going, the land's going to flood, and then I'll sail it then. Okay. What's rain? Because it says up until that time it never rained. He was considered the most mocked man on the planet in his day. I will guarantee it. 100 years building a big boat to house two of every animal in a place there was no water and it never rained. God calls the flaky Christians. Not that, I shouldn't say flaky. Flaky is, says you just kind of dingy and baddy and, you know, and bouncing off the walls. I'm talking about he calls the committed, sold out, that's the right word, people of God who just want to fulfill his call and see him move. And if you will do that, you will see the glory of God. But he can't use us if we just stay locked up in our house and, well, you know, I'll just leave that to those that are called to it. We're all called to it. I believe every man in Israel had the opportunity to go there where Joshua was, to pursue it and say, God, I want to be there. God had brought him right in. But we let fear and concern for respectability keep us from the things of the kingdom. I'm telling you what. Praise God. I got to go on. So here we see Joshua stayed with Moses. Verse number 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou was not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and hast found also grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation as thy people. And God said, my presence shall go with thee. You don't need anybody else. You'll have my presence. And I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now we covered this last week, but I want to lay this foundation again this week to take us where we're going. Amen. At this time, Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't take us. The world sings, if they don't have Mogan David in heaven, who wants to go? We kind of edited it there a little bit. Amen. In other words, if they don't have wine in heaven, who wants to go? Well, they're off base. There is no Mogan heaven, David in heaven, and everybody should want to go. But the truth is, if God's presence is not where we're headed, why even bother trying to go? In the Old Testament, God led Israel by the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. Those being His glory, those being His presence, God led them by His presence. And God says, you don't go anywhere unless my presence goes before you. We have got to be a people that are seeking the presence of God, the anointing of God, above all things. And as we get anointed, God will take us where we're supposed to be. The church is too often trying to make something happen without God's presence being on it. They're coming up with man's ideas and man's plans, maybe even be something God would like to do. But man is coming up with the scheme on how to do it, and they don't take time to say, God, go with us in this. And they run in and wear themselves out. Just like when they were to attack the city of Ai, and they forgot to seek God. So they went in without the presence of God and the plan of God, and against a little bitty city, they got their tail feathers plucked. God's raising up a people at the end times, in these end times, that will carry His presence. We have got to seek the glory of God. We've got to be those that God on us, in us, through us, is of primary importance. See, here's the mindset most Christians have. They see themselves here on earth and God way beyond the galaxies at the edge of the universe, you know, way out there, there is God's throne. And so they see themselves on an ambassadorial assignment from a God far, far away, further than even Star Wars can take you. Amen. Long, long ago, far, far away. They see God way off there and they're on assignment, just receiving occasional, you know, telegrams from God of what to do. And so they're out there trying to do it without Him. Not recognizing that the whole purpose of the cross was to let us carry God. Shouldn't say the whole purpose. The primary purpose was for us to be in continual communion with God, so we could carry the very glory of God. Paul said it this way, it's a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is in us. Our goal has got to be to manifest God and through that fulfill assignments. Versus just trying to do something for God and consider Him so far away, you know, how can we bear it? Was that you, God? We can barely hear Him. Amen. We have got to be those that know His presence. Amen. Desire it. Want to be addicted to it versus be afraid of it. It says, verse 16. Well, let's go on down. Verse 18. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is really where I want to get. Show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Moses says, God, show me thy glory. And God says, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. Now, we've been on this for a few weeks, and what we've been finding out is one of the primary ingredients, one of the primary requirements for us to manifest the glory of God is to demonstrate His goodness. That if we're going to really carry the glory of God, to carry the glory of God means we're properly representing His fullness. Did you follow me? To carry the glory of God means we're properly representing His fullness. when they finished the Old Testament tabernacle, decked in gold, silver pegs, precious stones, the finest skins, all built by the greatest craftsmen in the land, all to precisely to God's specifications. They finished that tabernacle. They dedicated it. And the glory of God came in that Moses couldn't even enter into it. And everybody had to fall on their face. You follow me? So when the tabernacle, representing a finished work of God, how many know where his tabernacles? When that tabernacle was completed in great splendor, the glory of God came upon it. Us being the tabernacles of God, the temples of the Holy Spirit, right? For us to house this glory of God means we must be a completed work of God demonstrating His fullness. Which means God's not coming on in the form of the glory. He's not coming on a broke, beat up, oppressed, hacking and coughing, sick, barely hanging on church. He's not going to glorify a defeated church. He's coming back for a glorious bride. I'm telling you what, when that bride is ready to step up the altar, she is decked out in the best outfit she has. If she has fine jewelry, she's put it on. Amen. And whatever paint she can put on in the right places, she's put it on those places. She wants this to be the most beautiful moment of her life. Amen. That's what the church is going to be like. It will be looking its best, which means we will have manifested God's best in our lives. I believe the glory of God's coming on a church is demonstrating the fullness of God's goodness. We've learned by faith to access divine healing. We've learned by faith to overcome oppression and sorrow and grief. We've learned by faith to manifest nice clothes. Amen. And the finances to have the nice wedding. God's glory is coming upon a church that's learned to walk in love. I mean, that's the primary calling. But as well, receive the rest of the promises. And last week we went into a comparison of God's recipe for love and recipe for the glory. We found out they were identical. Except the glory had love plus God's goodness. Walking in manifestation, walking in life, right? We're called to win. When we step into the fullness of God's promises, we will be living the good life, demonstrating the fullness of God's goodness, and the glory will manifest. Because we will be finished with God's assignment as far as stepping into the fullness of His rest. The rest is accessed by accessing the promises. So understand, when the tabernacle was completed, the glory came. When Solomon completed the temple of God, how many know the temple of God far superseded the tabernacle in glory? See, the tabernacle was the initial building project. It was the one for Israel while they were still transient, while they were still wandering in the wilderness. So everywhere they went, they would take the tabernacle. It was a fold-up, you know, pop-up camping outfit for the tabernacle, for the temple. It was a, how can we call it? A temple RV. Wherever you go, you could plug it in, pop it up, and okay, let's bring the sacrifices. It was meant to be used while they were still wandering. But when God brought them into the promised land and moved upon David to fund the temple, his son Solomon actually built it. And the temple was actually The temple was actually, how can I say it? The final's not the right word. The temple was actually the permanent structure of the tabernacle, but in much greater splendor. And when they dedicated the temple, they brought much greater sacrifices. And this temple was absolutely phenomenal. And when they dedicated Solomon's temple, and they brought the sacrifices, the glory of God came again on that temple, and the priest couldn't stand to minister. Couldn't stand. The love of God was so concentrated in the place, all people could do was fall on their face. So we had the glory come on the tabernacle. We had the glory come on the temple, which was, if I could just use this example without losing anybody, I believe the tabernacle represented the old covenant where they were wandering. Amen. The temple represented the new covenant where we're established. You follow me? But we as the people of God and the church of God in the manifestation of the new covenant are both put together. Yes. We are actually where the glory is to be housed. We, you know, the scriptures make it clear that God's not concerned about buildings. You follow me? And it makes it clear that we are the true tabernacle of God made without man's hands. We're the true temples. So we are the fullness. We are the ultimate application or representation of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. We're it. And if the glory came on the tabernacle and the temple when they were completed, how much more is the glory going to come upon the church when it's finished? But we are not finished until we've manifested God's goodness. We are not finished until we've demonstrated God's ability to bless. We're not even finished, I don't believe, until we've stripped the powers of darkness from their wealth and brought it into the kingdom of God. Hope I didn't blow anybody's mind with that one. We're not finished until we've demonstrated God is the superior being. You know, everybody's eyes last night were on the football game with, you know, Tim Tebow. And everybody's faith was out there. If Tebow wins, God is real. God is real whether Tebow wins or not. I've watched all my Christian life. People put their faith in one man and what happens in his life, whether God, you know, really all-powerful or not. My faith's not in whether Tebow wins. I wish he would have. You follow me? But now people are spouting today, you know, because we put all our energy behind whether Tebow won or today the world's saying, well, I guess God's not so strong. There were witches. I posted this on Facebook yesterday. Some of you saw it. There were witches yesterday in New England making sacrifices that New England would win. And now they're saying today, our magic's more powerful than God's. I'll assure you. Whether the Broncos and Tebow won or not doesn't change the fact without Jesus, those witches are heading to hell. Amen? And God's kingdom is greater than a football game. And God is looking. See, I believe God wants His people to rise up in faith to win these games, to win these contests. God is looking for His people to rise up supernaturally. You follow me? There's no doubt Tebow's a great guy. He's a class act all the way. Is he faith and supernatural? I don't know. Did you follow me? Is he Holy Ghost? I don't know. He's just a great guy. God wants to raise up His people to demonstrate His supernatural ability to bless by faith. And Tim has come out himself and said, I'm not into so much who wins. I'm into just demonstrating, you know, my love for God. Amen. Well, it's time that God's going to have people that raise up and show, demonstrate God's love for them. So we've got Tim somewhat as a predecessor demonstrating his love for God. And now God wants to have people rise up through faith, access the promises, and demonstrate God's love for them. Show to the world God's goodness. God is... Oh, I'm trying to think of the right adjectives. Greatly desirous. Yearning that His people would show forth who He really is. Versus walk around scowling all the time, critical, condemning everybody. You follow me? Now, it's okay to condemn sin. You follow me? But we get so focused on condemning the people of sin that we don't really ever demonstrate God's love. And God's looking for people to rise up that will walk in His love. Demonstrate His goodness. And that's when the glory comes. When we step into showing forth the fullness of His goodness. Do you see that? So let's look at a few verses that deal with this. Look at 1 Peter. Well, I'll tell you what. Go to Romans chapter 2. I want to go there first. No, Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Now we know what Habakkuk 2:14 says, right? For all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right? We know God wants to fill the earth with His glory. In other words, demonstrate to the earth His true nature and personage. Verse number 5, Psalm 33 verse 5 says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. In Habakkuk 2:14, it says the earth is full of glory. In fact, it says it several places in Scripture that the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Here it says the earth is full of His goodness. I want to tell you the two are somewhat interchangeable. Because when you manifest the glory, you are showing forth God's goodness. Amen? And when you demonstrate the fullness of God's goodness, it's got to be through the manifestation of the glory. And I believe the further we move into this manifestation of the promises and blessings and power of God, the more glory will manifest among us. Praise you, Jesus. So I want you to see here the goodness of God manifested and the glory of God. How can I say this? Manifest together. Not just the goodness of God that He possesses in the glory are going to be the same, but His goodness manifested on His people and the glory are going to be the same. God is looking for us to manifest His goodness. And as we do so, we'll step into the glory. It says over in Romans chapter 2. We'll try to bring these together here. Romans 2. Have you got it? Verse number 4 says, Or despisest thou the riches of His, God's goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Here in the very book that so many people are preached sin out of, the book of Romans, all of sin and come short of the glory of God, trying to bring a harvest in through fear, is actually the key to bringing in harvest. Because it says here, the goodness of God brings men to repentance. The goodness of God. Now let me throw this in. We could substitute in here now that we know this. The glory of God brings men to repentance. Because when the glory manifests, people will come. Now, I have preached for years on the glory and the love of God. And I've always ministered that the glory of God is the love of God in such concentration that it becomes tangible to the five senses. The love of God, as we continue to walk in love and as we develop in our love walk and move more into it, we will step further and further into the glory. Because love is actually just glory is actually just concentrated love. Let me say that again. Glory is concentrated love. I've got some cleaners at home. I got all kinds of cleaners at home. And I've got cleaners that, you know, you take your bottle out and you pour a little of the cleaner on what you're going to clean and scrub it, you follow me? And you use it straight out of the bottle. I've got other cleaners that say, do not use full strength. You have to cut it with water or whatever solvent. And I've got bottles on the shelf that say, it may be, you know, 1 quart, and on it it says, make 64 gallons. Any of you guys got stuff like that at home? You know, makes 5 quarts or whatever. A lot of the cleaners you get nowadays are concentrated. And what you do is you take a little bit, pour it in the bottle, and you add water, and then you have the right concentration you need. Well, if we let love represent the bottle that you use straight, you know, the cleaner you use straight from the bottle, the glory is the one that makes 64 gallons. In other words, the glory is the love, but they've concentrated it in such fashion, amen, that you can't even use it straight from the bottle. Just like God says, I can't show you my full glory. I'll let my goodness pass before you. You can see my backside. Glory is concentrated love. You follow me? And for years, I've said love is God's harvest magnet. When people come around the love of God, it just draws them in. You get anointed with the love of God and people will be drawn to you. You'll become the person all the heathen at work just want to hang out with or talk to, or, you know, they want to do it on the sly. They'll look around, anybody looking? And say, how you doing today, man? What's going on? I don't know what it is. I just like talking. You feel like I can just talk to you. How many have people say they're the one you feel like they can talk to? Unbelievers. They feel like they can. You've told me stories about people coming to you. At work, people come to you. Don't even believe it's any great level. So you're going to talk to Tim. People want to talk to you because there's an anointing on you they are not consciously aware of that brings peace to their souls. It's the anointing. It's the love of God. And so as we start to walk in higher levels of the love of God, more and more people are going to want to come around us, and more people there are than we can lead to church. The Bible says the love of God is the fruit of the Spirit. Did you follow me? And here's the example we've used in the past. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When I lived on the farm in Tennessee, we had pear trees. And those pear trees we had, you know, probably 6 to 10 of them in the orchard beside the house. And all year round, those pears would be growing, and you wouldn't see much activity. But when the pears got ripe, they weren't ripe for very long because they would hit the ground quick. When the pears got ripe, we had every wasp within 5 counties come to our house, I believe. There were yellow jackets, there were red wasps, there were, wasps out there everywhere. Bees everywhere. and varmints. The possums, amen. Skunks, all there. What are they there for? They're there for the fruit. The animals would come in for the fruit. I mean, the horses love the pears. They'd get in there if they could. They love the fruit. And the thing about the animals eating the fruit is they came in for the fruit. But when they ate the fruit, they also ate the seed.
Yeah.
And what happened is they'd later deposit the seed and there'd be potentially some more pear trees grow somewhere. That's the way the love of God is designed to work in bringing in a harvest. People come to you as a fruit tree. You're walking in the love of God, so they come to you for your fruit. Can you just tell me what I can do in this situation? I'm going through these challenges. I know just things seem to be working for you. Everything seems to go right for you. You're so blessed. What can I do? And what happens is they're coming for your love. But then you get to say, you know, you see things working right for my life, but here's why. I've made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And you can too. If you just receive Jesus Christ, confess Him into life, you can be saved too. And what happens is they came for your fruit, but unknowingly you were able to give them seed. And that seed will bring forth another fruit tree, born again into the kingdom. Love draws the harvest, and the seed of the Word increases the harvest. You follow me? Rebirth them. Love draws people to you, and then the Word actually transforms them. That's the way the kingdom is meant to increase. Not through scaring people in. You need to get saved! Doesn't that inspire people to want to hear what you have to say? To receive your seed, amen? Y'all just sinners! That's really not going to help them want to receive anything from you. It's the love of God that draws men to you. And it says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So listen, God's glory and His goodness and love all really are reflections of the same thing. So the glory of God are going to draw men to repentance. Now, if you walking in love is the cleaner you can use straight out of the bottle. Follow me on this. In other words, you know, Alma's got the cleaner. He's straight from the bottle. Robert comes in, she dumps it on his head. Be clean. She was able to apply that bottle straight to his life and clean him. You follow me? If the glory is the six, make 64 gallon cleaner, you know, glory being concentrated love, what do you think would happen regarding harvest? You know, you carrying love can go out and bring some people in. But what happens if a church manifests the glory, which makes 64 gallons? What's going to happen regarding harvest then? The city's going to get saved. On the day of Pentecost, in that week, 8,000 people were saved out of 120 start. That was going from straight from the bottle experience to make 64 gallon experience that week. I mean, God saved multitudes. And He wants to do greater in the end times through His church. The glory of God is going to be God's power tool to bring in His harvest. We thought of just putting missionaries all around with some nice tracks. We're not going to, and that's fine to bring in what we can. But we're not going to see the true harvest fully come in without seeking the fullness of God's goodness and love. Without going into that glory. And in the end time, in these end times, God is bringing in a harvest. He's bringing in a harvest. But He has a plan on how He's going to do it. And it's through His church accessing the glory. Look at Isaiah 60. We go to this passage all the time. But we need to. It's end time prophetic. And we need to keep it before our eyes. Isaiah 60. Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Who? Us. This is an end time prophetic passage. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. God doesn't say, I'm putting the glory on the cows. I'm going to put the glory on the little doves. Where the little doves go, that's where the glory will be. He didn't say the glory of God is going to now be in a cloud or a pillar of fire. He says the glory is going to be upon you. Amen. We're to house this glory. Yes. For behold. Now see, others will say, yeah, that someday in the ever after, someday in eternity, we'll be in the glory. Look at the next verse. For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. Now this isn't that it's dark in the earth and we're in heaven and we're light there. This is that in the darkness, they'll see the glory upon us. You know, if you take a, 500 watt light and you take it outside on a sunny day and turn it on, it really doesn't make any difference. Do you follow me? Why? It's light outside. You don't need the other light. The sun is shining. If the sun is shining, every other light bulb is going to pale in comparison pretty much. But you take that same 500 watt light bulb and you bring it into a dark room, it will illuminate everything, including the source of the darkness. I shouldn't say the source, that there was darkness. God, when the earth is in its darkest moments, pre-tribulation, kind of like it's moving into now, when it looks like sin is having its way, God's going to cause His goodness to be reflected through His on-fire church. He's going to allow this glory to manifest. Amen? His anointing of love be concentrated so strong that people are going to see, hey, these people are real. And they're living in a joy and a peace and a victory I don't possess. And there's something on their life every time I get around them, I just feel better. Yeah. People are going to recognize, the world's going to recognize that the glory of God is on His people. It says, and Gentiles, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy coming. The world, the harvest is coming in because of the glory. And kings, nations are going to turn to Jesus as the glory manifests. If Iran and North Korea and Argentina and these other countries that are, just absolutely led by lunatics aren't nuked off the planet before the end times are done, there's a good chance that the glory is going to bring them to repentance. Yeah. Yes. Did you follow me? I mean, the glory is going to turn kings who before have stood against God, they're going to turn to God. Yeah. And nations will be opened up to the gospel. But it's through the glory. It's through people seeing the goodness of God versus just hearing how they're all worthless. The glory will convict people of their worthlessness. We've been trying to do it through just condemning words. Let the anointing do it. It says, lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather together, gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Look at this. God says, I'm bringing your children in. Spiritual children. I'm bringing in a harvest. And those that right now are just students of the Word, that are developing in the glory, God's going to make into teachers as the harvest comes in. And one will teach 1,000. You follow me? You'll be busy when the harvest comes in just trying to get people instructed on how they can be saved and live in victory. Thou shalt see, then thou shalt see and flow together. That's covenant. And thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. And the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. My goodness, what a verse. Let's read this verse again. I want you to see this. Then thou shalt see and flow together. God's bringing His church together in covenant. Amen. In unity. And thine heart shall fear or be in awe. And be enlarged. You're going to increase your capacity to carry God. Look at this. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Seas represent the multitudes of people. When in Habakkuk 2:14 it says the earth shall be filled with glory and the waters cover the sea, I believe that represents waters covering the sea, represents the Word, the water of the Word, reaching the multitudes of people. Amen. Seas represent the multitudes. And look at this. You talk about a promise of God. He says the multitude of peoples will be converted. Yeah. Unto you that carry the glory. I don't know the exact numbers, but there's something like, 7 billion people on earth now? Somewhere around 7 billion. 7 billion. 7 billion is 7,000 million. That's a lot of people.
Yes,
7,000 million. Is that right? Y'all hit me with this. There are currently on earth like 1 billion Muslims. But on earth there's, less than 500 million? Christians? I don't know the exact number. Less than the number of Muslims. So right now, if we just took a guess at this number, on earth, only one out of, 15 people proclaims to be a Christian. Of Christians, only 12% tithe. Of that 500 million or 1 out of 15, probably only 1 out of 10 is actually a serious Christian. So 1 out of every 150 people on earth is a serious Christian. That leaves a whole lot of harvest. And so of that 7 billion, 6 billion, 900 million, something like that, are all unbelievers. And God says, as the glory manifests, I'm going to convert most of them to my system. That represents a 3 to 4 billion person harvest. Did you follow me? To be brought in by 50 million Christian labor contingent. I'm believing God's going to save out of the 7 billion, He's going to save 6,999,999. You follow me? I want them all saved. We know not all will be saved. But He says He's going to save most of them. That means we can expect in those churches that are after God easily 100, if not 1,000 fold growth. Easily. If we're running 70 people in here now, just 100 fold growth is 7,000. 1,000 fold growth is 70,000. That'd be a good sized church for Georgetown. And I believe we'll see people coming from all around. But it's going to take the glory. Which means it takes us manifesting the promises of God and demonstrating His love. See, this Christian walk is more. It's more than about just surviving. It's about God's end time plans. You still with me? 1 Peter chapter 2. I know this is a bit much and can stretch you a mite. But I'd rather be stretched and obtain as much of it as I can than just live a mundane survival Christian life. Says in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Here he says, as a babe, we should desire milk to grow. In other words, we should be desiring the Word of God as a baby desires milk. Which means we don't grow without a diet of the Word. You will never grow Christian, in Christianity without Word. Without a diet of the Word. Because the supernatural power of God is on His Word. And without the Word, there's no supernatural power, there's no true growth. There's just social growth. You follow me? There's just Christian building projects. But without the Word being the heart of what you're doing, there's no genuine God growth. And God's back there saying, what are you doing? And it says, verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See the word gracious? It actually is the word good. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. God wants us on a diet of the Word that lets us demonstrate, diet of the Word, that lets us demonstrate His goodness. I'm not looking for all the verses in Scripture that beat me up. Now, if I run across them and they speak to me, I'll say, God, help me fix that one. But I want to find out about God's goodness. The condemnation verses are for those that are living outside of His covenant. I want the verses that promise me the blessing. Now listen, I'm not trying to reject part of the Word. That's not what I'm saying. But part of the Word is for the unbeliever. Part's for the believer. Why am I going to spend 8 hours in a day reading verses for the unbeliever when I'm the believer? So I'm going to confess verses in my life that say I'm the head and not the tail, above and only and not beneath. I'm not going to confess all day the wages of sin is death. I'm not in sin. It's not my verse. I want to find the words that promise me health. Promise me increase. Promise me my family are saved. Promise me I'm free from oppression, for I shall not fear. Promise me that God's going to finish what He started in my life. I want to focus on verses that deal with faith and teach me how to live in the supernatural. And I want to focus on verses that deal with love. How can I walk in this supernatural force? Amen? Because something happens to me when I read about love. When I read about love, it helps to inspire and motivate me to live my life as a seed of love. You follow me? Because I know if I will invest my life in love, God will bring the harvest in. The glory of God is 64-gallon love of God that He's going to pour upon His harvest to clean up the entire bunch at one time. Did you follow me? I mean, that cleaner that makes 64 gallons, if it's just straight out of the bottle, here's what you got to do. You got to pour a little on the rag, wash a person. Find another person, pour a little on the rag, wash another person. You know what you do with the 64-gallon cleaner, concentrated? You put it in the pressure washer, sprayer. You line up the whole group at one time. You just start releasing the thing. That's what the glory is going to do. Several years back, we have a house in Frankfurt, and because of the distilleries around, there's a mildew that grows on vinyl siding. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with it, but it's in the Frankfurt area heavily. It's not in Georgetown as much. And they say it's because of the distilleries. You can smell the distilleries in Frankfurt when the environmental conditions are in a certain fashion. And the first time that I cleaned my siding, we had moved in there a couple years. Here's this black stuff all over the siding. And everybody in Frankfurt has to clean their siding. And here I go with a scrub brush, aiming the hose, and I'm sitting here spraying it wet, and I'm scrubbing. I mean, here just scrubbing. And finally we're under pressure washer. Even with the pressure washer, I'm sitting there. Took me forever. I mean, it took me like a week or so with that pressure washer to clean that house. We got a lot of siding. And I mean, just it sticks so tight that you virtually have to just take it close and drive it off. And the next time it came time to clean the house, I'm thinking, I need to do something. I'm sure I was praying in tongues. And to me, you know, hey, the house looked fine. I like that dark color. But I have this spouse that reminds me, when are you going to clean the siding? In love. And I was in Lowe's, and I noticed a chemical they had on the shelf in the cleaning session. It's called Jomax. This is for cleaning vinyl siding. I said, I'm going to try that. And I bought this thing at Jomax, and you get a gallon of it. And then you take and you mix like a quart of Jomax with like 2 gallons of bleach and 6 gallons of water, something like that. I mean, it just makes this huge amount. And 1 gallon of Jomax makes, I don't know, I'm just guessing, 40 gallons of cleaner. And so you take this cleaner. They need to give me some money just for advertising this morning. And it says just spray it on and hose it off. So I tried. I take my little pressure sprayer, pump it up, put some in it, and I just spray it on the building. Just let it fly. And I watched the mildew melt off. And I took my regular garden hose, didn't have a pressure washer, and just would hose it off. And I thought, wow. And what took me a week with a scrub brush and a pressure washer, little piece at a time, through the concentrated cleaner, I clean the house in a matter of hours. I'm sold on Joe Max. Just did it again this last summer. Amen. Now understand, you better wear old clothes because they're going to be bleached out white by the time you're done. But because of the concentrated cleaning effect of that, it was a pleasure to do it versus this great, you know, drudgery of a chore. Yeah. Because you're seeing the great concentrated efforts. That's what the glory is going to do. We go after God. We go after walking in love and demonstrating His goodness. God will bring in the harvest. I used to feel such a burden in my life because I felt I was a poor evangelist. Not a poor witness, a poor evangelist. There are people that just can flow in telling people about Jesus. You follow me? Oh, come to church with me. I'm like, it took all the faith I had to tell somebody, you know, how can I approach them? Tell them to come to church. You follow me? Not being a natural conversationalist. And I used to feel like I'd hear the evangelists come to, and they'd preach about, you ought to be leading at least, you know, one person to Jesus every day. Really? God, forgive me. I haven't led anybody to Jesus for 4 or 5 days. Oh, don't take my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't send me to hell. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with leading somebody to Jesus every day. But then the Lord showed me if I would endeavor to walk by love, it would have the effect of drawing people in. Somebody can get the harvest. May not be me, you know, bring them into the kingdom. But also, I believe the Lord let me know that if I would endeavor to walk in love before it's done, I will bring more people to the kingdom, to the glory, than they ever thought about doing in all their life. Yeah. Doing one a day. Did you follow me? I mean, Reinhard Bonnke, anointed, already in one night, had 1 million people saved in his ministry. 1 million. That's more than one a day. But he may have went for a long time, didn't see anybody saved before that. You follow me? Developing that anointing. Go after God's goodness and presence. Walk in love, and the rest will take care of itself. The goodness of God bring men to repentance. Won't you stand to your feet, and let's magnify Jesus. You can stretch out anyway.